Take your Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Appreciate people that listen to preaching. After Dad preached Sunday night, we went Monday night down to a conference. I wanted to go here. It was our pastor at college. He was going to preach, and the president of the college was going to preach, and we got there early, and we both looked at each other. Chantel was there, and like, well, where do you want to sit? And like, we looked at each other for a few minutes. We ended up sitting in the back by the pole. So, and he was right. We sat back there. We got distracted by a bunch of kids the whole time, and they did a lot of interesting things. The song leader, he would get up and start the song, and he'd do the downbeat with real confidence, and then he'd just come back on the next measure and do another downbeat, and then halfway through the song, he just said, go ahead and sing the second verse, and then he turned around and started talking to somebody, and everybody was singing, and like, well, I'm going to try that. That'd be good. And it was interesting. It was nice to go somewhere else. I'm going to preach against myself tonight, but it's nice to go and watch other people and, observe, and it was nice to do that. I was just saying we didn't listen to ourselves and sat in the back, but we still got a blessing out of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, I am very thankful that each of you are here tonight. I did not know that if we were sick, we should stay home. So after I read the scripture and pray, I'm going to go ahead and leave, and then you guys can. I've been sick for a while. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And as a younger person, I'm not so young anymore, I don't feel that way. People always talk about how quickly time passes, but I always say to myself, like, I thought I'd be 40 by now. Time seems to go slowly for me, but at the same time, it is passing. And it's always important to me to understand what the will of God is. That was always important to me growing up with the upbringing that I had and the Christian home that I had, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so much more today, it's a day-to-day thing. A lot of things I do on a daily basis, I never saw as God speaking to me and, Adam, I want you to lead the choir or lead the singing or make CDs, that kind of stuff. But the things that I do as a service to the church because of I work here, that type of thing, is what God's will is for me to do. But sometimes there's, like Pastor talked about Sunday, there's little tweaks that you make, not huge adjustments, but you want to make sure you're understanding what God's will is for us. And tonight, one argument could be made. Tonight I want to make an argument against criticism. And again, in these verses, it talks about a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I will warn you right away, I'm going to preach a little bit from the book of James, but I checked with Brother Leonard's lesson, and it's not till the last week in the lesson, so I'll give you enough time to forget about it, and then he's going to preach on it again, and I can't wait to hear what he says about it, so I know where I was. But the first one in why I don't want to be critical, I'm not saying I am not critical, and I know many of the messages I talked about just in the last few months, when you see yourself headed that direction, you see yourself making a mistake and becoming that way, this is an argument against being critical from the Word of God. The first one, God commands me not to speak evil of anyone, and that's in James chapter 4. Speak not evil or damaging words one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And I like the way he says it. It's kind of like if you're not this, you are the other. And if you are the other, you're not this. You're either one or the other, but not both. You're either a doer of the law or a judge. Verse 12 of James chapter 4, there is one lawgiver, talking about God Almighty, who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest another? So the first thing, Ryan, I don't want to be critical. The reason I don't want to be that way is because God commands me not to speak evil of anyone. In Titus, the book of Titus, written to ministers, leaders, pastoral epistle it's called, but also to speaking to everyone, how we treat one another. Titus chapter 3 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, verse 2 of Titus 3, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So the Bible uses absolute words a lot. Speaking of preaching against myself, when I get in a good argument with my wife, I like to trap her with an absolute word, because she'll say, you always, or you never put your socks away, or you always do this, and I say, always, I can think of at least one time when I didn't do that. But God uses a lot of absolute words, and it's okay for God to do that, because he's God, and he says, all men. In 1 Peter 3, it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Saying if you want to love your life, if you want to live good days, refrain your tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And all through the Bible, it talks about you're either speaking this way or you're speaking against that. You're either doing good or you're doing something else. It's a very black and white, on or off, a very deliberate one way or the other. It's not in the middle. It's not, like we say, riding the fence. It's choosing a side. Still under point one. I tried to outdo my dad. I got 16 points. So, okay, because God commands me not to speak evil of anyone in 2 Peter chapter 2. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. A verse talking about God's servants, they're his angels. His angels do not accuse men, but sometimes we men accuse men. And he's saying, all right, you have the free will to do that, but my angels in heaven don't feel that power to do that, and they're greater in might and power than you are. So that was all number one. I don't want to be critical because God commands me not to speak evil against someone else. Number two, I do not want to sound like the devil. Book of Jude only has one chapter, verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, Michael the archangel fighting against the devil about the body of Moses, durst not bring him against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he was an angel of God doing God's work, but fighting the devil, he said, I will not rebuke you, I'm going to let God rebuke you. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Again, Jude chapter 1, verse 10. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So a very convicting verse, saying, these people, they know about one thing, and the thing they know about, they're using it to corrupt themselves. And then there's a whole other thing, they don't really have all the information about it, but they have an opinion about it, they're critical about it, and they don't even understand what they're talking about. The thing they do understand, they're not handling, and the thing they don't understand is out of their line. They don't even understand what they're saying. And then in Revelation 12, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's a verse talking about the devil. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And I thought about this, the devil, even in the Garden of Eden, he always includes a little truth. And I know, Adam knows, if the devil went to God and said something that I had done, there's a good chance I had done something wrong, that the devil wouldn't have to lie about it. He could say something true about me and accuse God of my sin. But the devil is known as an accuser of the brethren. And one reason I don't want to be a critic or critical is because I don't want to sound like the enemy of God, the devil. third reason I don't want to be that way is I don't want to be known that way. I don't want my reputation, personally, I don't want your reputation to be known as a critic. In Psalm 41, David said, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? I don't want to be known as an enemy, and I don't want to be known because of that as a critic. Right along with that one, I don't want to be associated with people. In Numbers chapter 16, the story, Moses was leading the children of Israel. Three guys came to Moses, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Only thing I remember about Korah is the earth opened up and swallowed him. Remember when I was a kid, I still am, but very pretentious and very careful not to step on cracks in the sidewalk because you never knew if they were going to open up and swallow you because somebody told me that story. But I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be associated with them. I feel sorry for some of the friends of Korah and Dathan and Abiram who might not have been, and all they said to Moses was, you take too much upon you. It was just God's leader, and they said, you're not real organized here. You got problems. And Moses, the first thing, if you read the story, very convicting. The first thing Moses did was got on his face and prayed to God. And then God, as in the case earlier, God stepped in and took care of it. But I don't want to be associated with those people. Next one. I won't tell you the numbers, you'll get depressed. Number next. God commands me to love, not to criticize. Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I like to advertise for ourselves our website, www.fellowshipclio.com, but my dad preached a great message called I'm Here to Irritate You on this verse, provoking one another to good works. We are supposed to irritate in a good way to get something good done for God, to provoke unto good works. God commands us to love one another in that way. When we criticize somebody, are we provoking them to do good or are we discouraging them? Most of the time, the critical attitude discourages somebody from doing anything from God. Usually they get discouraged and scared to do anything else. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. I like the word liberty. I like what it means. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this. I don't believe in other Bible versions. I don't want the condensed version or the Reader's Digest condensed version. But they do condense it here and say, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we did have a condensed version of the Bible we believed in, it might be Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And right after that, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this is something we all need to be careful of when you say, well, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. Be very careful that you don't hand out the very last piece that you have. Don't be careful that you don't eat every last bit of your friend or your enemy to where there's nothing left. And God said, you know, like, I gave you my word for a reason, and I want you to love one another, but be careful while you're loving each other. Don't eat each other to death while you're biting and devouring one another. Number next, Jesus Christ, my Savior, never spoke critically of the people that most needed him. Now, Jesus did correct people. He corrected the Pharisees. I like reading those passages when he's yelling at them, but he called them hypocrites, which today we'd say you're a fake, you're an actor, you're putting on a show, you know, putting a mask on and portraying something you're not. His most harsh criticism of everything that he did on earth was of spiritual leaders, people that were in positions of power. And he's called them the blind leading the blind. And he said, your end is death. Your end is death and hell. But the people that needed him most, he was not critical of them. I think of that story of the woman that was caught in the sin of adultery. They had caught her. You know, she was guilty. And Jesus bent down in the sand. He wrote or drew. He took time away. He stood up and said, he who without sin cast the first stone. All the guys left for whatever reason. I assume they were guilty too, but they all left. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? Because under the law, she had to have someone accuse her. And he acknowledged her sin. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, I know you didn't do it. It's fine. But he said, go and sin no more. We love John 3:16. I always want what church I go to, this church. I want this church to be a John 3:16 church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd also like us to be a John chapter 3, verse 17 church. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's not the attitude of condemnation that makes people want to get saved. It's not Jesus coming to earth and judging us. It's Jesus Christ so loving. Father, forgive them. I think they did know to a certain point that they were crucifying an innocent man. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They didn't know the full spectrum of what they were doing, but they did. They were also not guiltless people. John chapter 3, verse 17, that not to condemn the world, but through him they might be saved. And I thought about this. I'm not preaching an absolute tonight that we should all be, you know, love everybody and never be a judge, which is what the Bible says. But how much time do we spend in each category? If we're not going to say I'm all one way or I'm all the other, how much time do we spend condemning the world and the people in the world compared to how much time we try to save the world through the power of Jesus Christ? Would it even balance out? I'm not saying we're all one way or all the other, but in all that we do, would it even balance out the condemnation of the world, versus trying to save them through the power of Jesus Christ. Number next, the greatest Christians I have known were not critics. I'm not going to name any for you tonight. I have a list of people that I like, that I like to hear them preach. I like to be around them. Every now and then I like somebody that's on TV. I like TV preachers. Sometimes I steal their sermons. But we all have different heroes that we like. And for the most part, not without exception, but for the most part, those people that we say are great Christians. And again, I'm not going to name any. I probably agree with almost all of your ideas. In one way or another, that person's a great Christian. They're not known for being a critic. The purpose of their life was not to tear someone else down. That wasn't their reputation. You can take that one or leave that one. In my experience, the greatest people I have known have not been, including my own father, including many others in this room that I'd look to as a good Christian. I don't know them as a critic. Number next, criticism hurts too many innocent people. And I won't read all these, but David talked about it many times in the book of Psalms. And I'll just read one. It says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." It's very hard when you're under criticism for the people around you who also kind of feel the attack that's going on. And it's kind of like a cloud hanging over you. People don't really want to be around a person that's under criticism. And those people are innocent. And I think about children and brothers and sisters that are byproducts of when someone is under criticism that is not deserved. And again, I'm not talking about just saying falsehood. I'm just saying being critical of another person. When people attack you, other people suffer. A person in the midst of that criticism can be under that dark cloud. And sometimes misunderstandings and attacks, well, hardly ever, they occur one at a time. David also said in Psalm 88, "They came round about me like water. They compassed me about together." So it's never just a singular criticism at one point. I don't know how to say it. Like, I guess I don't mind if it comes to leadership, because I know, and I'll get to it later, but one comforting thing about being the object of criticism is that person is busy. You know if they're attacking me, they must not be attacking somebody else. But many times in life, it comes from all angles, and it comes when you least expect it. And innocent people get hurt. That's the point. Innocent people get hurt in all this. In Psalm 88, verse 18, "Lover and friend thou hast put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness." And so many times while you're fighting the battles and defending yourself and that type of thing from whatever the criticism is, whether it's even seen or unseen, there are innocent people that get hurt. And that's why I would make an argument against being critical. Next one, "God made my tongue for his pleasure, not someone else's pain." And I wish I had time to read all of them, but if you look through the Bible and talk about when the Spirit of God is upon you and what you're supposed to do with your mouth, what you're supposed to do with your tongue, in Job, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." In Psalm, "My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Somebody comes to me and asks me for all my money, and I give them all my money. How much do I have left? None. Thank you. Okay, so that's someone that says, "I want you to do this." If someone comes to me on the job site and says, "I want you to hang parts all day long." So what should I be doing all day long? If I'm not doing that job, I might not have that job again. And in Psalm it says all the day long. You don't have any left if you're using all that you have. Psalm 51, "My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." We were made to bring pleasure to God. Revelation chapter 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure." They are and were created. Everything God made, he made for his pleasure. It's not obeying God. We were not created to obey God's commands. Now, obeying God's command brings pleasure to God. So we should obey God's command. That's not what I'm saying. But we were created to bring pleasure to God. So it can't be an argument and say, well, I obey God, every command I understand the Bible I follow, and I also use my tongue and my mouth and everything he created to hurt others. Well, that's not to the pleasure of God. So it's hard to say I'm obeying God and I'm pleasing God if I'm also using God's creation against him. Number next, "I don't want to be critical. I have an argument against criticism because I want to show Jesus Christ in high definition." I know many of you are, Brother Jeff calls it Luddites or somebody that's a slow adopter of technology, but they found out with news broadcasts, when they did like the national news or a lot of local news channels are now going to high definition, and they found out when they switched over to the widescreen and the higher resolution and the more clarity that they had to change their makeup procedure. They had to change their eyeliner and everything they did to make the guys look normal, because once they put it in high definition, everybody looked like clowns. They looked scary. And in our own case, our job is to reflect. The Bible uses the word the glory of God. Our job is to accurately portray the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, or reflect accurately what God is. We call ourselves Christians. That's a good word. That means Christ-like. We're supposed to be expressing what God is to an unsaved world and to other believers in the faith. A believer that's having a tough time should be able to go to a group of Christ-like Christians and be able to see God accurately defined in high definition, accurately character and love in defined. I don't think I read it, but in Philippians it talks about when God exalted Jesus Christ, and he said, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. We're not there yet. You know, we're not to the point where every tongue has confessed Christ and every knee has bowed. I believe that day will come. Well, the glory of God will be revealed, and every tongue, right now that hasn't happened. But as Christians, there are a lot of tongues that do not confess Christ. And this is my question for all of us. Are we someone that should? Well, the answer is yes, we should. But are we one that does? Do we confess Jesus Christ? Do we bow the knee to God and submit to his authority? Wouldn't you like to show your God and your Savior, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit that lives inside of us as Christians, wouldn't you like to show that person, those three persons of God, that you're not just one of the people that should, which they already know, God already knows that, but you at least do? Have we done that yet today? Have we accurately pictured Jesus Christ yet today? At Wednesday on 5 minutes till 7:30, at 7:25, have we done that yet today? Are we exceedingly grateful for what God did in exalting Jesus Christ? Have we accurately depicted a Christian yet today? The glory of God is a reflection of his character, and your tongue is supposed to accurately reflect the character of Jesus Christ. What God created, my tongue, my mouth, everything that God gave me, am I showing the glory of God in what I do? Number next, criticism is a poor use of my time. This one's simple. I will blow your mind with this logic. When you came in the building tonight, and when you leave, you lost an hour. Sometime you just used an hour of your time. I know that's deep. Once you use it, you can't get it back. There's not a way yet to get it back. We haven't invented a time machine, and I think if we do, it'll probably be too expensive for us to use. So that time that God has given to you, you're probably not going to get it back. I don't want to waste my time that God has given me criticizing another. Next one, criticism prevents wise people from having confidence in me. Proverbs 25 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I'll make sure I get to this one. An unfaithful man, someone that you can't trust with the truth. This is personally convicting to me, but I think you guys will agree. The worst part about a gossip, the worst part, and I know gossip's exciting, all sin is fun when you're doing it. You know, there's pleasure in sin. The worst part about gossip, though, is that the two people that are the gossips, that constantly behave that way, cannot trust each other. Because the longer you are personal with someone and share things with, the more you start to think, wow, you know, if they say all that about so-and-so, I wonder what would happen if they ever got mad at me. I wonder what they say about me after I walk away. And I can give you an answer to it, because sin is an escalation. Once you commit a sin, you have to find something more exciting the next time. You know, it's like with somebody that can't control their tongue and they start to swear and use bad language. Well, the bad language they used last time, that's not good enough anymore. I got to find something more vulgar to say next time. Every sin's the same way. It escalates and gets worse and worse. So that's true. If you distrust the person that you're gossiping with, they probably are saying something worse about you now, because the old stuff they used on so-and-so, that's not exciting anymore. That's not fun anymore. That's just how sin works. But trusting in that is an unfaithful. I want faithful people to trust me, so I don't want to be known as a person that criticizes. Next, criticism reveals how little I respect myself and others. That importance that we're trying to find, that I want to be important in man's eyes, but God is the one that looks on the heart. And the more we try to raise ourselves up and be respected, look like I'm mad, but the more we try to raise ourselves up and be respected, the less God is able to respect us because God sees our heart. Who are we trying to impress? We're trying to impress each other by tearing one another down, or God Almighty who created us. The next one, I don't want to lower myself to the basis level that we should be fighting to avoid. I won't read it for time, but in Matthew, when Jesus was talking about prayer, and he said, don't be like the hypocrites, because they pray to be seen of men. He said, be not ye therefore like unto them. And it's not anything new, but there's an attitude today of the lowest common denominator. If I said, I know the economy's bad, I know a lot of people, retirees, are looking for work, and I understand that. I have good news for you tonight. The paparazzi, they're hiring right now. So if you'd all like to go, you know, grab your cameras, and then you can wait outside John and Kate and take pictures of them. Or Jerry Springer, he's hiring security guards right now. I know, Brother Terry, you'd be awesome on that show. You know, nobody wants to get paid to be that kind of person. I hope I'm not going to take a raise of hands, but nobody wants to be that kind of person seeking after criticism. But then at the same time, if we say, well, I wouldn't take money to do something like that. That's dishonest. That's rude. Then why do we do it for free? You know, why are we building a resume that we could turn over and say, look, I'm good at this. I'm the best there is. Why would we do that for free when we sit and say, I don't want to be that way. So that's my point there. Last one. And this one outnumbers dead in points. So at number 16, criticism denies the victim even the possibility of growth. Again, it's impossible to praise and criticize at the same time. You can't do it both at the same time. And Brother Leonard will talk about this at the end of the month. But James, it says, the tongue can no man tame. You can't have blessing and cursing coming out at the same time. And I know this applies to everyone. I'm not singling anybody out tonight, but I know most of you. You know, I know myself, so I'm not. I know that this applies to everyone. We cannot control our tongue without the help of God. God said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And when there's always a victim. This is a sin with a victim. That person that is the subject of criticism. And again, I'm not. I wanted to advertise again, but the church constitution kind of outlines all this. There is a way to speak to people that you have issue. I'm not talking about going to a person with a problem. That's biblical. That's in the Bible. It talks about it for families. It says use the word brother, but use it for church too. You should address problems. But the criticism of someone else that is not confronting them, that is not to them, it does not hurt. It denies the victim even the possibility of growth. My final illustration, listening back through a lot of old sermons, Dad always used me as an illustration, so I like to use my son. He's going to be 15 months, and I just came here tonight to tell you I have given up. I read a book, it was written in the 1900s, it says your son or daughter should be fully potty trained at 3 months. That's just a proven fact. If he's not fully potty trained in 3 months, he must be retarded. So I want to say I've given up on my son. I've filled a landfill full of diapers. I don't see it happening. He's not going to get any better than he is right now. That would be silly. And you guys are laughing, and some of you would say, well, I need to adopt him. He needs to have a home where the father believes he can grow and he can get better than he is right now, where he can learn and, you know, eventually use the bathroom like most of us. But the point is, once we criticize, once we get to the point of saying, well, what are you going to do? You know, that's just the way they are. It denies that person the possibility of growth. And James chapter 4, I already read it, but there's one lawgiver, that's God. We can't judge and be a doer of God's word at the same time. Verse 17, the last verse in James 4 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So tonight, I don't want to be known as a critic. I won't go back through them all. I don't want to be displeasing to God. I don't want to speak evil of anyone. I want God to be my judge. I want God to be your judge. We like that. I like it. I like that passage in Romans that talks about the end times and God turns them over to a reprobate mind. You're like saying, well, that guy's a reprobate. But that's not my call to make. We always leave out that first part. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Adam doesn't turn them over to a reprobate mind. God does that. God is the judge. When I step in and do God's job for him and criticize, that person that I've criticized is denied the growth, is denied the possibility of turning around and saying, I'm going to learn and move on from that point. So that's my argument. I'm sure you could make an argument the other way, but that's my argument against criticism tonight. Thank you for paying attention. Lois asked me if I was going to hop around all over the place, so I hope I made you happy. I went all over the place, so in the Bible. But let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. I pray that just anything that was said tonight, Lord, would make a difference. I pray that it make a difference in my life. I pray that the next time I decide I want to be critical, that I think back, I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I don't want to take what I said and make it of no effect in my life. I don't want to take God's word and make it powerless. I want to obey what you have set before me. I pray that we'd study your word. I pray that we would seek after your Holy Spirit, that you'd work in our life, and that based on what your word says, we'd follow it. And I pray that we'd be in someone that would build another up and not criticize. And I pray that you'd help our church be an encourager to this place, to this city, to this country. And I just pray that you'd use us this week, today, tomorrow, that we'd serve you with what we have. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.